The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bible in front of you. If you're not a member of First Baptist Church, or if you've not attended here very often, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've arrived here at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. There's often when you're reading the Scriptures that you're forced to take a very small segment of Scripture, maybe three or four verses, and we've done that a lot through the Gospel of Mark, but then there are other times that the way that Mark writes his gospel, we're forced to take a larger section of Scripture. An example of that would be a few weeks ago. We could have taken them one by one, but there were three parables right in a row, took up a considerable amount of space there about the kingdom of God, parables about the kingdom of God. We could have easily taken all of those together. Well, this Easter morning, we're going to consider more than just Mark chapter 4 verses 35 through 41, we're going to consider all the way through chapter 5, and here's why. Because there is one theme running throughout Mark's gospel, really, that's been running throughout that, and that is about the authority of Christ. And so we'll talk about that here in just a moment, but let's put our eyes down at verse 35, read through verse 41, and then we'll pray together. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray this morning. Father God, on this resurrection morning, may the spotlight be on your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that the worship of Colossians chapter 1 would be our worship today, that we would recognize, Lord, that Christ is before all things, Lord, that in him all things hold together, that we would put him as the head of the body, as he is the church, Lord, that he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, and for this purpose, Lord, that he would have supremacy over all things. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. This section of Scripture, as I told you, is about one subject. It is about the authority of Jesus. And this is one of those big themes that runs throughout the Gospel of Mark. And if you're not aware of it, I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 1 for just a brief second and see that this comes up in the earliest parts of the Gospel of Mark. Notice in verse 27 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "They were all amazed." Jesus has just rebuked a demon, and the demon has obeyed Jesus. And for this reason, they're amazed. And one of the things that they notice about this is they say that this is a new kind of teaching. Notice what kind of teaching it is. They said it's a teaching with, there's the word there, authority. And they say he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And it was at this point that the word started to spread far and wide about Jesus Christ. So Jesus, what Mark is trying to show us in the earliest chapters of Mark and on in through chapter 4 and chapter 5 is that Jesus is the Son of God who has authority over all things. Now, another way to think about this is in this way. Jesus has power over all spheres of life. That's more or less when we say authority That's what we're talking about. And Mark is going to place before our eyes that power and put it on display in these four stories. So on this Easter morning, that's what we're going to look at, the authority and the power of Jesus. So the first thing that we see here in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 is this, that Jesus has authority over nature. Now, we live in Oklahoma, and there's one thing that we know living in Oklahoma, that is that we have absolutely no control over the weather. Amen? Right? There's an old saying, if you live in Oklahoma, wait just a minute if you don't like the weather, and it's sure to change. Gretchen and I went to a track meet on Thursday at our new track up here. Our daughter was running in some events up there at the track meet. And Gretchen said, man, this weather is perfect. We didn't need a jacket. The sun was shining. The wind was very low. And then we left yesterday to go into the city for Easter, to get some things for Easter. And Gretchen said, man, it's cold and windy outside. You see, you and I can predict weather to a certain extent because of technology. We can prepare for weather, but we cannot control the weather. Well, Jesus is in a boat with his disciples in this story, and they're in a place that has kind of fickle weather patterns. It's the Sea of Galilee. That's where they are. And because of its geographical location, it was known for its violent storms that could crop up out of nowhere. And Jesus, because of this, is going to reveal his power over nature. I want you to notice verse 37 with me. It says, there arose a fierce gale of wind. Now, I want you to do something in your Bible because you can't necessarily see it in the English, but it's going to become very important. That word fierce plays a big role in this. That's where we get the English word mega. The Greek says megas, okay? There is a mega windstorm going on. And this is how big it is. It says in verse 37 that the waves were breaking over the boat and filling it up. Now, how do we know this was such a fierce storm and a mega storm? Well, because of this reason. These are fishermen who have spent their life on the Sea of Galilee, and guess what they're doing in the eye of this storm? They are literally freaking out. We know this has to be a storm that is beyond human capabilities or abilities to handle because the disciples have such a violent reaction to this. And I want you to see it. They say there in verse 38, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The storm is big enough that they think they're going to die. Now, there's something I don't want you to miss in the midst of the chaos and the freaking out. And it's there in verse 38. Did you notice this? 38, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep. A lot of people, when you read the commentaries, have guesses as to why Jesus was asleep. One of those guesses is because Jesus is a new kind of Jonah, a new and better Jonah. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, Jonah was running from the Lord? He gets into a ship, he goes to the bottom of the ship, and the storm is overtaking the ship. The sailors are freaking out. Do you remember that? And do you remember where Jonah was in the bowels of the boat? You remember what he was doing? Sound asleep. And they say there has to be some kind of connection to what Jesus is doing and what Jonah was doing, because Jonah is running from the Lord, and here's Jesus, who is the Lord, asleep in the boat. Then there are other people who say something like this. Jesus has been doing all this ministry. He's been out casting out demons. He's been feeding people. He's been healing people. The crowds have pressed in on him. And they say, naturally, Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man. And this shows us that even Jesus gets tired. Both of those things I agree with. But I want to tell you Greg Davis's interpretation of what's going on here. Jesus is asleep because he knows that he's in control. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where you know you're in control and nobody else does, and you're the one that's calm and not freaking out. That's exactly what Jesus knows. He knows he has authority. And this is exactly what Jesus reveals to them. I am in control. And how do we know that? Notice verse 39 in your Bible. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, three words, hush, be still. And what happens? The wind and the waves that have a mind of their own, right? We don't have any control of the weather. The wind and the waves, Jesus commands them to stop. And notice what it says here. It became perfectly calm. Now, I told you that there's an important word that's going to go throughout 35 through 41. That word perfectly is the same word that he used there for fierce. Mega. In other words, a mega windstorm became mega calm at one commandment of Jesus Christ. Perfectly calm because of the power of Jesus Christ. Now, this is almost humorous when you read this story. The disciples are caught up in a mega windstorm. They're freaking out. They ask Jesus to do something about it. He does it, and notice their reaction. Did you notice there? Jesus has to rebuke them. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And verse 41 tells us the reaction. It's not thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and answering our request. Notice it says they became very much afraid. Now, this is the humorous part of all of this. Very much afraid. Guess what word that is in the original language? Mega. They were mega afraid. I told my wife this week, I remember I had a philosophy professor at Southwestern, and he said, your excessive use of adjectives is not going to get you a better grade on the paper. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, maybe Mark was actually from California. Dude, it was a mega windstorm. And it was mega calm. And then we mega freaked out on Jesus. And we see that as it comes through here, that the disciples aren't reacting the way they think that they will. But I want you to see, and this is what's important about this passage. Notice the question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can you put a reference in your Bible, in the margin of your Bible, Psalm 89:9? And I want you to hear what Psalm 89:9 says. You, the psalmist is writing about you in the sense of the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that is in control of all things and has power over all things. Listen to what the psalmist says. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you, God alone, still them. Who has control over the wind and the waves? None of us. But there is one who has control over the wind and the waves, and that is God himself. Mark is showing us that Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God who has power over everything. Jesus has power over nature, but I want you to also see, and we haven't read this yet, but Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over demons. You may have never read your Bible cover to cover, but the testimony throughout Scripture is clear that there is a spirit world that exists, and you and I don't want to challenge that spirit world at all. As a matter of fact, there are warnings throughout the Bible not to interact with the spirit world. In the 1970s, I was a young child, and I'll never forget the scariest movie ever made in history. Does anybody remember what it was in the 1970s? The Exorcist. And you remember, when we have any kind of interaction with the spiritual world, the Exorcist proved to us it ends badly. And in the Bible, it ends so badly that you're beat black and blue, you're stripped completely naked, that kind of badly. And this is what Jesus encounters in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We meet a man who is controlled by an evil spirit or evil spirits. Notice verse 2. They got out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now, to what degree is this man being controlled by evil? Well, I want you to look at verse 9 and underline a word there. He calls himself, when Jesus is interacting with him, he calls himself Legion. In Jesus' day, when the word legion was used, it indicated 6,000 foot soldiers. Now, I'm not 100% certain if Mark is trying to prove to us that this man is indwelled by 6,000 evil spirits, but I will tell you this man's life is controlled by evil. And as a result of this, it has led him to a life of complete and utter isolation. Did you notice where the man came out of? He came out of the tombs. You say, well, was this guy doing kind of like a childhood prank and hiding out in the cemetery? No, it says he actually had his dwelling in the tombs, meaning he lived in complete isolation, literally living in a cemetery. And not only was there isolation in his life, but there was desperation on behalf of others. Verse 4, don't miss this in verse 4. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Do you know what this means? That there were people in this man's life who had repeatedly tried to help him. And how did they try to help him? Physical restraints, shackles and chains. And it says no one was able to subdue him. I don't know if you have anybody in your life who's addicted to something or they're just deeply entrenched in sin, and you say, we've tried over and over and over to help them and we've constantly failed. This is the kind of thing they're up against. He is beyond human help. But not only is there isolation and desperation, but in his life, there has to be a sense of despair. I want you to see verse 5, and let's just read the verse. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. This is the rhythm of his life, screaming and self-harm. And it's not just on occasion. You notice there that it's the constant rhythm of his life. It's night and day. That is until Jesus arrives. Now, although the demons have control or authority over this man's life, they've dominated every aspect of his life, they start to ask Jesus for permission to do something. And it's the strangest story. You can go and read it on your own time, but they see a herd of pigs, and they say, Jesus, would you allow us to indwell the pigs? And Jesus casts them out. They go into the pigs, and you remember the herd of pigs run down into the water, and they run and plunge to their death. You remember that? And I want you to see, don't miss this, because this is the authority and power of Jesus. Verse 13, notice what it says here. Jesus gave them permission. What is this telling us? They're under his rule and authority. If you're here today and you think that there's a spirit world like Star Wars where there's the good and evil and sometimes evil wins out and sometimes good wins out, you've got a wrong view of theology. The Bible tells us that every ruler and throne and power is under the authority and power of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want you to see one more thing here. It says they came out to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed. Notice the three things he's doing. Sitting down. He's not up cutting himself. He's not up screaming and yelling among the tombs. He's sitting down. He's clothed, which indicates he's probably a man who's running around without his clothes on all the time. And most importantly, he's in his right mind. This is what happens when a person truly encounters the power of Jesus. They are transformed in an instant. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over demons. There's a third thing that comes up here, is that Jesus has authority over disease. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, through the end of the chapter, we encounter two more miracle stories, two more narratives that put the power of Jesus on display. And I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, and see the summary of one of these, and that is that Jesus has authority over disease. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Notice the details of this woman's life. She has a medical condition with unstoppable blood flow. Now, there's a lot of assumptions of what's going on here. I don't really know. But I can tell you this, that this condition, just like the demon-possessed man, would have made her live a life of isolation. And how do I know this? Because according to Jewish law, and you can read it for yourself in the Old Testament, according to Jewish law, if you had any kind of discharge or any kind of blood issue, one of the things that you had to do, at least temporarily, was stay away from people. And for her, if she's married, that includes her husband. So you can imagine that for 12 years, this woman has a medical condition that keeps her isolated away from everyone. And it's not as if she's not tried to get help. Did you notice she's gone, according to verse 26, she's gone to many physicians? And here's the reality. She empties out her bank account and they still can't help her. And what is Mark showing us? This woman is beyond human help. But there's something amazing in this passage. She says, if I can just get to Jesus and not talk to him, not touch him, but if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed. And what happens is revealed to us in verse 29. She reaches out, touches the garment, and immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Just like the storm, and just like the man controlled by demons, Jesus has the power when nobody else can to heal someone. Now, I had a lady walk up to me many, many years ago, and I think I taught this in a Sunday school class, and she said, Pastor Greg, does this mean we should never go to the doctor? Because Jesus can heal us, that we should just trust the Lord and all these things. And I said, above all things, we should pray first. We should seek the Lord first. But I don't think this is a commentary on whether you go to doctors or take medicines. What this is a commentary on is that Jesus has the power and authority over every sphere of life, revealing once again to us that Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God and Savior of the world. There's a last thing that Mark shows us is that Jesus has authority over death. In Mark chapter 4, we're getting a little foretaste of what would soon take place in the Gospel of Mark on an Easter morning 2,000 years ago. We're getting a little foretaste, and the Scripture does this over and over again. It gives us a little snippet because of a miracle Jesus performs and says, this is going to happen in a much fuller sense in the future. And that is that Jesus would demonstrate that even death could not hold him in the grave because of his authority and his power. My wife and I, this week, she had recorded something, and it was a documentary on Patrick Swayze. And I don't know how many of you know who Patrick Swayze is, but for any guy my age, and I'm going to point at Earl Ogletree because we share a great passion for great movies. Rambo 2, he and I talk about it all the time. Red Dawn, Patrick Swayze. The Outsiders, Patrick Swayze. One of the greatest movies ever known to man, Roadhouse, Patrick Swayze, right? Now, you may not know this about Patrick Swayze, but Patrick Swayze was a freak athlete. As a matter of fact, he was so freakishly athletic that on one of his senior nights, there were a bunch of scouts there to watch Patrick Swayze as he ran up and down the field with the ball. And it was on that night that Patrick Swayze blew his knee out in an accident on the football field. And it would forever change the course of Patrick Swayze's life. And that's why he ended up leaving there and pursuing acting. He was headed for a full ride to play football. And Patrick Swayze, when he was 57, was diagnosed, if you don't remember this, with pancreatic cancer. And in the documentary, they play footage from one of his last interviews with Barbara Walters. His face was gaunt, his body was skinny, and here's Patrick Swayze, who was a childhood hero of mine, and he's coughing, and he's a little bit short of breath. Like I said, his face is all sucked in. And in the midst of this interview, Barbara Walters says, are you afraid to die? And Patrick Swayze says, I'm not really afraid to die, but as soon as he said that, he said, as soon as those words leave my mouth, I realize I am afraid to die. And this is what he said to her that I thought was so interesting. He said, if anybody can beat this, it's me. You see, Patrick Swayze was able to break wild horses. He was a football player. They said he was just literally a man who lived on the edge all of his life. And he says, if anybody can beat this, I can. I'm sure Steve Jobs, who was a billionaire when he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, thought the same thing. The greatest enemy that all of us have ever faced, and the final enemy that all of us will face, is death. And yet we see Jesus over and over and over again demonstrating that he has authority and power even over the grave. Would you look with me at verse 22 and verse 23? These are those two miracles that come together. It says, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. At this point in the story, she's not dead, but she's at death's door. Now, this is what's interesting. As so often happens in the ministry of Jesus, he's not able to just rush off and take care of this. He's actually stopped and encounters another ministry opportunity. And Jesus takes that. So when we get down to verse, it's around verse 38, we're informed, if you'll turn over there, at verse 38, we see that the person has died. Or verse 35, your daughter has died. So she goes from being at death's door to actually dead. And a natural reaction to this from humanity, not necessarily when adults die, we do get emotional, but this is the death of a child. And naturally, verse 38 shows us that they're weeping and they're wailing, which is what you expect if a child dies, right? No normal person, when they see a little child die, is going to do any other reaction than to weep and wail. But in verse 39, Jesus makes an astonishing claim, and I want you to see it with your own eyes. He says, the child has not died, but is asleep. Now, brothers and sisters, understand something. Jesus is fully aware that she's actually dead. And a matter of fact, Luke's version gives us more details. Luke's version says her spirit had already left her body. But here's what Jesus knows. He and he alone has power over death and the grave. Now, I told you there's some interesting twists in every one of these narratives. The people that were weeping and wailing in verse 40 begin to laugh at Jesus. And they laugh in his face. The disciples said, can't you do something about this storm? And he does, and what do? They freak out. The people that wanted to the demon-possessed man to be healed, when Jesus does it, what do? They freak out. And here's a situation where Jesus is about to raise someone from the dead, and they laugh at Jesus. Verse 41, we see the authority of Jesus as easy as speaking two words, talitha kum, which simply means get up. John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what he said? Lazarus, come forth. That's the power of Jesus. And instantly, verse 42, the girl gets up and begins to walk. Now, when Paul contemplated the power of Jesus over death and the grave in 1 Corinthians 15, he broke out in worship. And let me tell you what he said, if you want to write it in the margin of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, on this Easter morning, as we contemplate the power of Jesus over all things, what should we be meditating on? I want to give you just two takeaways, okay? And then you're going to be able to be dismissed and go to your Easter events with family or whatever you're doing. First and foremost, he is worthy of our worship. Mark wants us to be convinced that Jesus is the all-powerful Son of God. All of our praise should be directed toward him. I want to read you what I prayed this morning, 1 Corinthians 1:18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I ask you this morning, does he have first place in your life? Is he the object of your worship? Have you bowed your knee to his authority and lordship? Now, there are a lot of people that hear a pastor say that, and I've had people say it to me. They'll say something like this: well, if I'm going to do that with God, if I'm going to give him my life and I'm going to submit myself to his power and authority, he has to prove it to me. Brothers and sisters, he proved it to you in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 said he proved to be the Son of God by resurrecting from the dead. You don't need any other proof than what God has already provided you in these 66 books that we call the Bible. Secondly, he is worthy of our trust. Do you know that I think that's a secondary theme in Mark 4 and 5, are the reactions to Jesus' power and authority? He does things, he proves he's the Son of God with all power and authority, and people still don't believe him. Life has a way of revealing to us that we are powerless. If you've ever had a wayward child, you realize you were never in control. You may have thought you were, but I can tell you this, and I don't mean to be rude, control over your children is an illusion. It is an illusion. Have a wayward child and you're going to realize you were never in control. But looking at each of these stories should inspire us to have faith in the one who can change what no human is capable of changing. That's what I mean when he deserves all of our trust. We are facing in this nation record drought. And every farmer across the nation is talking about it right now. That there's no rain, there's going to be short crops, and everybody on Facebook and every other avenue of social media is freaking out about it. I want to ask you a question. Shouldn't the church get on their hands and knees and plead with the one who controls the winds and the waves and trust him with even that? That's what I mean by fully trusting him. All of us have witnessed the power of death. And when you do, you realize you aren't in control of it. The night my father died, I was sitting in the living room about 2:30 in the morning, and the hospice nurse had told us what to listen for when he was ready to die. And I was sitting there with a family friend, and we were chatting, and I began to hear my dad's breaths getting further and further apart, the big gasp. And I went in, and I gathered my family, and I said, everybody get in here, because I think Dad's about to take his last breath. And my mom and my sister and myself and the family friend and my niece, we all stood around. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. We all stood around, and my dad sat straight up in the bed, and he gasped, and I pushed him down on the bed, and he got back up, and he gasped again, and I pushed him back down on the bed, and all that I could hear was the exhaling of his breath as he died. And you know what I realized? I'm not in control of this. You see, if it was up to me, my dad would still be here. And what that causes for many of us is fear. Fear. But the Bible calls us to trust the one that holds the keys of death in his hand. I want you, before we leave, to look right up here at the screen. John 11, 25 and 26. I want you to see these words for yourself. And if they're not there, then I'm going to read them to you, okay? John 11, 25 and 26. There it is. Underline these in your own copy of God's Word. Jesus said to her, a person who'd lost her brother, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What is God calling us to in the Scriptures? To believe in Jesus. To trust him that he's the all-powerful Son of God. And I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Would you stand with me? We're going to pray. There's going to be a little intermission time between the next service. If you have any questions, you just come and find me of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ on this Easter morning. Let's pray.